I met with some Christian brothers last week, and I asked them this question. We talked about it for a moment. And here's the question I would like for you to ponder with me. How is your spiritual life different today than it was 10 years ago? How is your spiritual life different today than it was 10 years ago? I heard a statement recently, and just to be honest, it rocked me to the core. It alarmed me. It convicted me. It arrested my attention. And here's the statement. Most of us spend our adult lives managing our mediocrity. Most of us live and spend our adult lives managing our mediocrity. The word mediocre or mediocrity stems from two Latin words. One word is middle, literally middle, and the other is mountain. Quite literally, mediocrity or being mediocre means stopping halfway up a mountain. Halfway, right in the middle. Halfway up a summit. And we have before us in Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22, we have before us what Jesus said to a church that literally, gang, had stopped climbing. They had stopped growing. They had stopped advancing in their spiritual life. They had stopped pursuing growth, development. More importantly and more alarming, they had stopped pursuing Jesus. Would you notice verse 14 of Revelation 3? And unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. One of the things about Revelation 2 and 3 that Jesus does in each of these seven churches is he always, when he's addressing them, he always identifies himself by some very revealing and telling statements, self-descriptive statements to identify him. He says, I'm the faithful and true witness. In other words, everything that I'm about to say is absolutely true. The beginning of the creation of God doesn't mean that he was created. It means the word beginning there is the word for highest rank. And it literally means that Jesus ranks over all of the creation of God. Verse 15. Since this Jesus knows everything, and since everything he says is absolutely true, he always in these verses, in these two chapters, identifies and diagnoses what the problem is at each church. And I want you to know today, Jesus knows what the problems are at Faith Church. And Jesus knows what Christians' problems are. And Jesus knows what your problems are and what your struggles are. I know thy works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would. Thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, circle that word, lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Literally, I will vomit you up. You're repulsive to me. The condition you're living in and settling for is repulsive to me. I can't stomach that. Men and women, it's so easy to sit here today and to read these verses and to disassociate ourselves from the Laodicean church. But I want to say this in love, and I say it declaratively. I'm convinced that many of us in this room are more like the Laodiceans than we are any other church. That's a strong, bold statement. But I'm talking about individually now. And I believe the reason is we find it in verse 17. because thou sayest, verse 17, Jesus is quoting their attitude. Jesus is revealing their attitude. Jesus is exposing, he's pulling the lid off their attitude. Notice this, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. I don't need anything. I don't need to change. I don't need to repent of anything. I don't need to confess anything. I don't need to grow. I don't need to develop any further. I don't need to advance in my Christian life. I don't need to be a better Christian. I don't need to be a better husband. I don't need to be a better father. I don't need to be a better friend. I don't need to improve my relationships. I don't need greater self-awareness. I don't need more patience. I don't need more compassion. I don't need more sanctification. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I got everything I need. I want you to know this morning that their lukewarmness was not the root issue. The root issue was their self-sufficiency. The root issue was their mediocrity. It was their apathy. It was their complacency. And brothers and sisters, that's what contributed and caused their lukewarmness. No wonder when you get down in verse 20, Jesus says, here's the deal. I'm standing at your door. I'm knocking. Like, watch Jesus standing at their door and knocking because they had so lived as to exclude Jesus from their presence. And now he's standing on the outside trying to get back in to what's already his rightful place. They weren't filled with hatred of Jesus. We're not either. Not most of us. They were filled with self-sufficiency and complacency and mediocrity. They were managing their mediocrity just like many of us. And we spend the bulk of our adult Christian lives doing that very same thing. And we don't even realize it. We've settled into a relational, a spiritual, a physical comfort zone, status quo zone, and we don't want anybody to rock our boat. We don't want anybody to put pressure on us and make us feel uncomfortable to get us to get out of our little pseudo comfort zone. Gordon McKenzie was an American artist and cartoonist. For more than 30 years, he worked at the Hallmark Corporation writing greeting cards. Along with his work at the card company, Gordon McKenzie did a lot of creativity workshops for elementary schools. He would go in on his time off and he would literally conduct art classes and help these elementary kids develop their artistic ability because he was, remember, an artist and a cartoonist, an artiste. So he would go in and it basically went like this. He would ask the kids up front, how many artists are there in the room? Now, brother, if you ask this crowd that, I could not raise my hand. I am not an artiste. I struggle drawing stick figures. How many of you are like me? Say amen right there. But when you're in kindergarten, when you're in first grade, man, the world is your oyster. Everything's a possibility. I have no idea what that means. The world is your oyster. It probably is something weird. Anyway. So he would go in and the pattern of responses never varied. So he'd meet with the first grade class and the entire class when he would say, how many of you out there are artists? Every kid, first grade, how many first grade or lower elementary teachers do we have in the room? Raise your hand. Raise your hand, lower, okay. Nobody, okay. Nobody wants to raise their hand even though we have them. Every kid in the entire class would wave their arms like maniacs. I'm an artist. In second grade, asked the same question, but only about half would raise their hand. Third grade, how many of you are artists? You see a pattern developing? Only a third of the kids in third grade would raise their hand saying they were artists. By the time he got to the sixth grade, upper elementary, the mature ones in the elementary building, right? He would ask the same question. How many of you in this room are artists? And only one or two of the students felt comfortable raising their hand. And all the schools he went to, he said, seemed to be involved, and I'm quoting him now, in what he called the suppression of creative genius. As McKenzie says, from the cradle to the grave, the pressure is on. You know what that pressure is? Be normal. If I could say it this way, are you listening? Be average. Just be average. Just settle in to be like everybody else. Just settle in to your own little, watch this, comfort zone. Someone made the wise observation that mediocrity tends to draw downward what is up, but never upward what is down. Over 40 years ago, one Christian writer wrote these words. Listen very carefully. Two dangers, he said, threaten the survival of Christianity. The one is mediocrity and the other is success. We've been tempted by both of them. Mediocrity has come to characterize the behavior of most people in most of our institutions, he said. People grow up in homes with mediocre parents. They receive a mediocre education. They become mediocre in their productivity, in their industries that reek of mediocrity. They live out their Christian commitment in a mediocre fashion within the context of churches that have long settled for mediocrity. Then why are we surprised that that's our main struggle many times as Christians, is we just want to remain mediocre. Don't bother me. Don't push me. Don't force me. Don't pull. Don't put any pressure on me to be any different than what I already am. I'm comfortable right where I am. John Ortberg said, for most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of our faith. And I'd say amen to that. And how easy, men and women, is it for us to settle in the mediocrity in virtually every area of our lives? In our private life, our walk with the Lord, we settle for mediocrity. In our personal growth and development as people, we settle for mediocrity in our health. We settle for mediocrity in our marriages. We settle for mediocrity in our parenting. We settle just to be average in our friendships. We settle for mediocrity in our daily walk with Jesus. We settle for mediocrity in our vocational calling. We settle for mediocrity, and certainly in our church life, we settle for mediocrity. We want everything to be exactly like we want it. Don't get me out of my comfort zone. In our interpersonal relationships, in our future plans and dreams, we settle so much for mediocrity, and we settle in to manage that. The vast majority of us today are satisfied with what we are, where we are, how we are. We're complacent. We're apathetic. We've bought into the just enough mentality. Just enough to get by, just enough to fit in, just enough to keep up with the status quo. And I ask this morning, dear ones, please listen carefully to the voice of the Spirit of God. Where is the fire burning within you that longs for more, that longs for what's next, that longs for new challenges, that longs for God to take you from where you are and to take you to the next level? We've settled into what one writer calls the real danger zone in our lives as people, where it's really a comfort zone And he described it this way, an anxiety-free or anxiety-neutral condition where I don't get pressured to feel uncomfortable about anything. Don't make me feel uncomfortable. We come to church. Hey, preacher, don't you make me feel uncomfortable. Holy Spirit, don't you try to stretch me. Don't you try to make me feel uncomfortable. I don't like that. That's different than what I'm used to. I don't like that. That's new. I don't like that. I'm not going to get out of my comfort zone. But I want you to know today, God has created all of us and God has called all of us for more. For more. I want to give you three thoughts real quick as we look at the word. Lean in to what Jesus wants to say today, please. Truth number one, God says, I want you to wake up to where you really are and to what you are. Verses 15 through 17, that's Jesus diagnosing the problem of the Laodicean church. You're self-sufficient, you think you are. You're trusting in yourself, and you do not think that you need to grow any further or do anything differently. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I don't need to change. I don't need to be rebuked. I don't need to be challenged. I don't need somebody to come alongside me. I don't need to be exposed. Nuh-uh. You leave me alone. I'm settling in. I'm content just to stay in the middle of the mountain. I don't need anything. There's not a single person in this room that cannot be better at something. I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what the Spirit of God today or in the days ahead is going to begin to work in your life to get you out of your comfort zone relationally, spiritually, even emotionally, vocationally. We have to wake up to the fact that we aren't where we could be. And many of us, we are not where we should be. We're going to have to wake up to it. And follow Romans 13, 11, and 12, and that knowing the time, it's high time now to wake out of our sleep. Now is our salvation or our physical redemption nearer than when we believed. Why? Verse 12, because the night is far spent and the day is at hand. It's time to wake up. 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to righteousness and sin not because some have not the knowledge of God. Ephesians 3, 14, awake, sleeper. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And then in Hebrews 5, he says that those who should have been able to handle spiritual meat reverted back to struggling with things that baby Christians struggle with, and they didn't even realize it. I was raised by a mother who struggled, especially in her childhood and teenage years and even in adulthood, with sleepwalking. Mom, when she was a teenager one night, walked in the middle of the night out of their house, down the street. She was asleep. Walked about two blocks to her aunt and uncle's house at like 2 a.m. Knocked on the door. This would have been around the mid to late 50s. They came to the door, wide-eyed. Carolyn, what's wrong? Can I please use your bathroom? Okay. She goes in, uses the bathroom, walks back out. They're still standing, literally incredulous, standing at the front door, wondering what to do. I mean, I'd be like, make a phone call, maybe. They stood there at the front door. Here she came. They let her walk back home. They stood there and watched her literally walk back up the street two blocks. She walks back in the house. She has no memory of it. had no memory of it. The only thing that woke her up, I forgot this part of the story, is when she almost got back to her house, there was a truck parked not far from their house, parked on the street, and she sleepwalking walked smack dab into that pickup truck. And that's the only thing that woke her up. And then you can imagine she woke up and she's like, how did I get here? I'm afraid a lot of us, though, relationally, are you hearing me, are sleepwalking through life. Spiritually, we're sleepwalking. Vocationally, we're sleepwalking. Certainly spiritually, we're sleepwalking. You know what we're saying? Don't wake me up. I like sleepwalking. Truth is, you really don't. We may like it at the time, but we don't like the consequences. But we're sleepwalking. Do you really know where you are in your journey, in your walk, in your progress? Seriously though, y'all, seriously, ask yourself, let the Holy Spirit guide that question. Are you really spiritually, relationally, developmentally self-aware as to really what's going on in your life, in your heart, in your world? Truth number two. Number one, wake up to where we are. Number two, tune your ears to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Not the voice of culture, not the voice of comfort, not the voice of self-promotion or self-gratification or self-exaltation, but the voice of the Spirit. In verse 18, Jesus said, I'm going to give you counsel. I'm going to talk to you. I counsel you. I implore you. I tell you, you buy of me gold tried in the fire that you'll be rich. White raiment. You take my righteousness. You take my resources. You take my medicine. That's what he's saying in verse 18. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to reach out and wake you up, he says. Listen to my voice. No wonder seven times in these two chapters we see in verse 22, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You listen to the voice of the Spirit through the Word of God. But even more specifically in your life as the Holy Spirit, and I'm so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who takes the truths of God's word and every day he's nudging, he's leading, he's guiding, he's impressing the truth on our consciences as we're walking with him. Will you hear the voice of the Spirit today? You see, growing beyond mediocrity really begins and ends with Jesus. When we realize that he is worth what he is worthy of and what he has called us and created us to be and the spirit of excellence he deserves for us to live by, then how in the world can we stay in our own little comfort zone? How can we continue to live day after day, week after week, beneath our calling? Tune your ear this morning. Oh, brothers and sisters, tune your ear to the voice of the Spirit. And then this third statement, get up and run to Jesus for victory. Most of us just need to get up and run to Jesus to wake us up spiritually. Get up and run to Jesus. This invitation that he gives in verses 19 through 21 is from Christ. What is he wanting them to understand? That he is their only source. As many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten. Hey, Laodiceans, hey, those living in complacency, in mediocrity, in apathy, you be zealous and repent. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and him with me, and he's going to sup with me. I want to ask you this morning, by the power of God, to be resolved not to settle for a managed, lukewarm version of spiritual existence, but pursue every single thing that Jesus died for us to receive. Pursue everything Jesus died for you to embrace and experience and accomplish for God's glory and the welfare of other people. So let me give you a handful of practical steps as we come down the home stretch to break out of our mediocrity. And I know you're going to be like, what are you talking about? Number one, get up 15 minutes earlier in the day. Get up 15 minutes earlier. And I know you're like, that won't make a difference. I promise you, you get up 15 minutes earlier than what you're used to, it'll make a difference. Because many times one of the reasons we're mediocre and we're settling in is because we're not doing the things, the basic stuff necessary to get our minds conditioned for the day. And we're rushing in and rushing out the door and jumping on that hamster wheel. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Say amen right there. You know I'm telling the truth now. Tomorrow morning, you wake up 15 minutes earlier and you get your head right. You get your thoughts right. You open the book and you let something from God's book communicate to your spirit. Don't tell me that won't make a difference. Because brothers and sisters, when my head and heart is right this way, the Spirit of God helps recalibrate every single other thing in my life. Get up 15 minutes earlier. Plan and schedule out your day. Plan and schedule out your day. I'm talking about breaking out of your mediocrity. Many of us are mediocre because we mishandle and missteward our time. Next, seek out a mentor. Seek out a confidant that will help you identify your blind spots and your weak spots. Find somebody. Hey, tell me where I am not good. Tell me where I struggle because I want to get better. Aggressively pursue Jesus. He will enable, he will guide your pursuit for improvement for the glory of God. He will give you the resources, the wisdom, the discernment, the humility, the self-awareness that we all need to move out of our mediocrity in whatever area he's leading you to. It starts and ends with Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Radically will change your life. Get hungry for Jesus. Chase after Jesus. And watch what else changes. Start now. Start now. Can we have an invitation? Start now. Start today. I mean, when I say now, I'm talking about right this second. All across this room, right where you are, right where you are, say in your spirit to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I don't even know, Lord, I don't even know. I don't even know yet what that's going to mean. I don't even know, but I'm telling you, I'm 52, or you're 60, or you're 70, or you're 80, or you're 90, or whatever, and say to Jesus right now, or you're 16, 15, 13, or you're 20, 25, 30, 35, 44, all right. We're everywhere in between. Say to Jesus, change me. Some of us are scared to pray that because we're unsure what that's going to mean. You can trust him with the results. Put your life again like you've done 1,000 times, but do it 1,001. Put your life again in his hands and say, Lord, I'm broken. And if I'm not, I need to be broken. Change me, improve me, stretch me, get me out of my comfort zone. I'm afraid the bar is set too low for us today. Our cultural Christianity has set the bar low so much that we leave so many blessings, so much growth, so much victory, so much power, so much favor on the table that God wants to give us. Would you pray this morning, God, tune my heart to your standards. Not the world standards, not the culture standards, not even my church's standards, not the standards of my coworkers, not the standards of the brothers and sisters I rub shoulders with at church. Lord, you tune my heart to your standards. Help me be the person that you've called me to be, not the one that culture says. And listen carefully, brothers and sisters. It's not necessarily about doing more. It's about recognizing and receiving from him. It's about letting Jesus take you to the next level of growth and change in your life in whatever area he sees fit. So I want to ask you something. How many of you recognize this fella I'm about to ask you about? We're going to pop his picture up on the screen. How many of you recognize this guy right here? What's his name? Mario. Man, some of you old people know who that is. There's a reason why he's been around for about 40, 43 years. Ever since his appearance in Donkey Kong. Say amen if you play Donkey Kong. I have a not so cool story about Donkey Kong. Got me in trouble one time. My stepdaddy, I'll say this, it's a little intro. My stepdaddy, how many of y'all grew up with the Atari 2600 video game? Yes. All the people in their 50s, yes. I didn't have an Atari 2600. I had the generic version. It didn't even have a number to it. But I got a Donkey Kong game for Christmas when I was in sixth grade. Mario, brother, he's been in 250 video games. Whoa. He's the most recognizable video game character in the history of the world. My stepdaddy, who, brother, he could have cared less about playtime toys or whatever, bro. All he knew was hard work. He walked in there one day and he saw me playing Donkey Kong. And he was from Spring Hope. Say amen if you know where Spring Hope is. Ain't nothing there but anyway, he grew up farming. He dropped out of school in the eighth grade. All he ever knew was hard work. Some of y'all are going to get blessed by this. He sat down. He used to call me Krisham because he was hard of hearing. He was deaf and he couldn't. Krisham, get up, boy. I said, yes, sir. He sat down and no lie, y'all. He started playing. He had never played a video game in his life. He played Donkey Kong and he got addicted. Every night after supper, he'd sit down and play Donkey Kong, and his goal was to get 1 million on Donkey Kong. 1 million. I'm like, bruh, 1 million. He got 1 million on Donkey Kong. As soon as it hit a million, he paused the game, put the controller down, and never played it again a day in his life. I know that just blesses your life right now, doesn't it? All right. You know what they have in Mario, Super Mario, Mario Brothers, Mario Kart, whatever. They have, it's called leveling up. Level up. Can I tell you something? It means reaching a new level in the game. How many of y'all remember this? Leveling up. I'm leveling up. Can I tell you today? It's time for all of us to level up. It's time for us to move up and stop settling for right where we are. In the name of Jesus, in your spiritual life, in your relationships, on the job, in your physical and emotional, mental health, seriously, level up in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. And for your own good.